Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Western Hills. We're glad you're here to worship with us. Let's stand. Let's bring our praise to Him this morning. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what heaven looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. Yeah.
You guys can have your seats for just a minute. So, as many of you know, a couple weeks ago, our soccer season came to a close. So that's a season of close to 200 kiddos and getting to come out, learn the sport of soccer, but also to experience Jesus. And so that ended. And so to kind of commemorate that, I want to invite a couple folks to the stage. I believe Aaron is here and Gary is here, so you guys can come on up. And so, yes. For those of you who don't know, Aaron is our soccer director, and so his leadership is vital to us being able to do this soccer season. And then Gary helps lead a lot of the behind-the-scenes stuff, from getting fields prepped, concessions, all of that. And so these two guys were vital to us being able to do this soccer season in the first place. And so I just wanted to say thank you, guys, on behalf of the church staff. And so let's give them another round of applause, because I can't, yeah.
They're every game week, reckon three games. They're early setting up goals, field flags, don't leave yourself out.
But there's also a whole slew, thank you. There's also a whole slew of other volunteers that put work and spend hours out there helping us pull it off. So we got you guys a little bit of a gift just to show our appreciation for that. But thank you guys, and we're excited to see what next year holds as well. So thank you, guys. And so as we finish out the soccer season, we now get to look ahead to the basketball season, which is very quickly coming upon us. And so a few details. Registrations for the basketball season will actually open tomorrow for kiddos to start getting plugged in and registered to play basketball. And so with that come some interesting logistics obstacles that we've got to overcome, just because it's an indoor. This is our first indoor sports program since COVID. And so we're approaching this season a little differently. You'll notice that I said basketball. We're doing a few things to kind of limit and make the size of our overall group smaller this year, just so we can be intentional about being sure we have the right people and the right infrastructure in place, so that then we can build upon that moving forward, just not knowing what COVID has done. And so with that, a few important details. First thing, we're just opening basketball for this first go through. We'll plan to do cheer again next time around, but for this time, just to be able to limit that, we're just doing basketball. We're also going to put caps on each age division, which really won't impact the total number of slots, but just how that gets broken down and some of the hours that are spent on Saturday. Both of these have two kind of points, both of these steps. The first is it's going to allow us to be really intentional about putting people in place, coaches in place, volunteers in place to meet each of those kids where they're at, to serve them well, as opposed to just trying to pull off a program, and so that we can make sure that that mission and vision of living out the reality of Jesus is done in those places. And so that's the key part of why we're doing that. The other piece is just not knowing what the winter is going to hold with guidelines and all of that. It gives us a little bit of control over how many people are in the building on a given Saturday on those hour blocks. And so really, it's not going to have a huge impact on numbers, but it just allows us to control that a little bit. But all of that said, registrations open tomorrow, and we'll go through December 10th, and then we'll have evaluations on the 11th and the 14th of December, and then practices will start in January. So it is very quickly coming, but we're excited to see how God is going to use this coming basketball season to engage families, engage kiddos, yes, with the sport of basketball, but also with the love of Jesus. And so if you want to be a part of that, because as you got to see with Aaron and Gary and the rest of the volunteers, it takes a large crew to pull off each of these seasons. And so if you want to be a part of that and help us, whether it's from coaching, refereeing, doing concession stands, or even some of the behind-the-scenes logistics stuff, we would love to get you plugged into that to help out with that. And so you can fill out that connection card that should be in your seat near you. give us some information. Let us know you're interested in Upward, and we will get you connected where you can serve there. If you're online or if you're doing it later in the week, you can go to our website, and that digital connection card is right there to let us know that you're interested. But we would love to have you come out and not just serve and help us pull off a program, but to be around people that you can grow in your own faith and your own walk with Jesus by loving on others. And so we hope you'll be a part of that. One last thing before I pray, and then we get back to singing. As many of you have seen pulling out phones, we are actually doing a live poll during this whole series. And so each week we're going to have a couple different questions that tie into the content that we're unpacking. And so at some point between now and when Grant comes up, you can scan that QR code with your phone. You just open up your photo app, your camera app, scan that, and then fill out the questions that it takes you to, or you can go to that URL that's right below there and answer those same questions, and then your results will actually pop up on the screen over there, just like that. So, and then Grant will unpack these questions a little bit as we go. But with that, let's pray together and just ask God to bless the rest of this time together. Father, thank you for leaders like Aaron and Gary, but also just all of the leaders and volunteers who step up to serve in opportunities like Upward. We thank you for the blessing that happened over this soccer season and each of those kiddos that showed up and came out. But we also look ahead to what you're going to do through the basketball season and how you're going to take that and use it in use it just to have an impact in lives. And so we look ahead to that, and we just ask that you would guide us in what our part in that is. And so thank you for these opportunities. And then we just ask that you bless the rest of this time together this morning as we worship you, as we hear from you. I just pray that each of us has hearts that are willing to be molded by you as we look at what it means to renovate our faith. And so we look to you, and we sing your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand, continue in worship together. A weapon that will overcome. This morning I want to read from Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Let us then find confidence and draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so as we come this morning, I pray that that's our heart, that we would draw near to God. And the verse right before this says, you know, it's not like we have a high priest who is Jesus Christ, and we get to come to him, and he has gone through everything that we're going through. He lived on this earth as fully human and also fully God. So he has been tempted in every way just like we have, and yet he did it without sin. So as we come to the altar this morning and we bring God and we bring the Son of God, all of our hurts and our joys, know that he himself has experienced those. Let's sing this together.
To hold.
So bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. Jesus is calling. Thank you. truth. That's the truth. You guys can have your seats. We're excited this morning to get to start a new series called Renovating Your Faith. And we're going to, in just a second, we're going to check out a new trailer. So let's do that. Is everybody off? Go.
This is being called a time of deconstruction, a time of asking hard, critical questions about deeply held beliefs, particularly about the church, faith, and God. The church attendance in the U.S. is down 40%. And while close to 60% of Americans believe that the church and pastors have a positive impact on society, only 45% want that influence as a part of their daily lives. The truth is, we need some deconstruction. There are a lot of hurtful and damaging ideas about God that have nothing to do with who He is. The problem is, you can't just stop at deconstruction. I mean, nobody does a home improvement project and quits after demo day. We need to push past deconstruction to renovation. Need a renovation of your faith? I know I do.
Good morning. Everybody's really blue. Okay, that's a little good. Listen, welcome to Renovate Your Faith. And I'm just going to go ahead and dispense with some of the goofiness that sometimes ensues up here and just kind of give you a little bit of warning. This is going to be a very, very, very different kind of series. Okay? It does not mean that we are not going to laugh during this season, because if you know me well enough, you know there will be some jokes and some laughter along the way. However, there are also going to be moments of incredible uncomfortableness. Yes. You are going to be put into some awkward situations, because I'm going to put you there on purpose. We're going to nudge, push, shove, kick you into some places that probably, perhaps, you are not going to want to go, at least willingly. And here's my promise to you. I will love you as we drag you, as you have your nails stuck into the ground of where you are. Okay? And it's going to be different, because we're going to do a couple of things different. Here's the first thing we're going to do. Every single week, we've got a two-question survey. Now, this is not a test. There are no wrong answers, at least this week. But we want you to be a part of that, and you can do that by scanning the QR code or going to that link, pollev.com, Western Hills 098. That link will be the same all through the series. The surveys will change every week. And we're going to show you in real time one of those questions, how the answers are going. Now, you can only answer once on the survey. However, you can change your mind. So you could go in and go, as I'm teaching and I teach you something, or you learn something about God that you thought you knew, and you realize the two people that answered that they are completely accurate in their understanding of God is, that's kind of scary. Maybe I don't have that all drilled down. Maybe I need to change my answer. You can do that, and it will show up in real time. So that's going to kind of be different, okay? And the second thing that's going to be different through this series, we're going to walk through a little bit later. But it will be about taking this head knowledge that we're really good at, right? We're really good at gaining head knowledge, and trying to take that next step of, okay, so what? What does this look like applied in my life? So here is this week's first question. Let's take a look at this. I believe my current understanding of God is, and 72% of it thinks that we are mostly accurate in our understanding of God. How many of you are looking at that and you're okay with that? You're like, you know what? I'm pretty good with that. Are you okay? Two of us, three, four, five. 72% of us answered mostly accurate, and not 72% of the hands went up in this room. Does that bother anybody else? How many of you wish you could change your answer right now? Okay, so most of you are okay with that. You're just, so you're humbly confident in your knowledge of God. Okay, good. We'll see if that holds up during the whole series. Okay, you've heard this word a lot, I'm sure, over the last year and a half, this word of deconstruction, okay? And I wanted to kind of define it for us because I know sometimes we use words and we don't know what they mean. So deconstruction, I was a philosophy major for 2 semesters in college, and that's when I realized that it had no viable job at the end of that major. So after a long, fruitful discussion with my parents, decided I might want to change majors. But one of the things that we talked about in that philosophy major was this idea of deconstruction. And this is the idea that you go into a system of beliefs and you begin to ask hard, critical questions of that for the purpose to break it down, to deconstruct it because it does not have truth in it, right? And so right now, we are hearing this word a lot in our culture. And normally what happens is deconstruction is going to happen it happens naturally in 2 scenarios. The first scenario is after trauma. So if someone experiences a loss, a traumatic loss, death of a loved one, serious health issues, abusive situations, people who are in trauma go through a period of deconstruction. They go through a period of asking themselves, is what I believe working? Is it worth it, right? So this may be a new word to you, but the concept probably isn't. If you've had any kind of trauma, if you've had any kind of hard thing happen, that process of asking questions, this is deconstruction. It also happens in times of massive disillusionment, okay? We have 3 kids, all 3 kids of, you know, they're kind of, sort of, they're not really out of the house, but they're kind of, sort of are. We're in that weird phase, right? And so every single one of my kids had this idea of what college was going to be like, okay? And then after the first 30 days, they realized it was not the way they thought it was going to be, right? Like there's homework. What? Like there are responsibilities like I have to get up for. Like I can't just stay up all night and every one of my kids went through this. Every single one of them. We would get that phone call about right now that would go, "This is so hard. I don't want to do it anymore." And I would say, "Cooper, right?" And so what happens? Disillusionment. So is it really a shock that over the last 18 to 24 months that our entire culture, our entire world, which has been in this awesome place of trauma and disillusionment, is going through deconstruction? Now, I just want you to think about my generation and younger. I'm not going to talk about the other generations, but my generation and younger has watched every single major public institution fail. You thought about that? Our government, things that we thought could never fail, right? Marriages, family, schools, our churches, right? I mean, every single institution we've watched. So this is a massive time of disillusionment as well as a time of trauma. And I'm not saying this, and I just want to say this very bluntly. I don't think all of this deconstruction that's happening, I don't think it's all a bad thing. I really don't. Because let me take a couple examples. The entertainment industry for decades that seemed to be untouchable is right now going through a massive reorganization because those untouchable media moguls that thought that they could just abuse and take advantage of people to do exactly what they wanted to do, a reckoning has begun to happen. It's good. I'm going to wade into some dangerous waters here and talk just for 2 sentences about politics. Lord, have mercy on my soul. No matter which way you lean, both camps right now are going through massive internal conflict because there are people in both camps that are asking hard questions about authenticity, morality, and values, and they don't like the answers. This is good. This is good. And even inside the church and Christianity, at least the American version of it is undergoing massive questioning. We've watched leaders that we thought were Teflon, that we thought nothing would ever happen to them. We've seen some of those dark places become public. And people begin to ask, is this really true? And I want to say this again. I don't think this is all bad. And it's not because I enjoy watching train wrecks, okay? That's not the reason. I think some of this is good because the pithy, comfortable, immature versions of Christianity that we have embraced for so long needed to be exposed. That version of Christianity that somehow made us feel so comfortable and never convicted us. It was always everybody else that needed to change and not me. That version of Christianity that made sure that I was always right in every single one of my arguments. That version of Christianity that never pushed me to change and to think deeply about the way I live, the way I think. That version of Christianity needed and needs to die. Because that is not Jesus. So this is not necessarily a horrible, awful time for the church. It's not. The problem is that people stop and don't push through to renovation, right? They stop at demo day and they look at all of the debris around them and they go, well, looks like my work is done. It's like, no, your work isn't there. Your work's just beginning. And that's what this series is going to be about. Giving us tools, giving us opportunities to push through demo, push through deconstruction. And some of us need to deconstruct our faith because the faith that we have isn't biblical. It's not strong enough to withstand the pressures of life. It was never designed to withhold and to stand underneath the weight of reality. So some of us, we need our faith to be deconstructed. We just can't leave it in the mess. We have to push through to renovate. We have to push through to what C.S. Lewis called mere Christianity, what G.K. Chesterton called orthodoxy. To that true, biblical, Jesus-centered faith that will be able to withstand any kind of deconstruction. So this is where we're going. Renovate. What then is renovation? We kind of know what deconstruction is. That's pretty easy. Most of us are really good at demolishing things. What about renovation? Well, renovation in its simplest term is removing the old and replacing with the new. Now, of course, this is church, so I had to put some spiritual language to that. So that's where I came up with the second phrase is replacing wrong and damaged with true and redemptive. Now, I would really like to take credit for those words, but I can't. Those words about renovating, those words about changing where we stand, these words are what we often call spiritual transformation. Dallas Willard said this, and I'm paraphrasing because you can't quote Dallas Willard without reading half the book. So here's what he had to say about it, that spiritual transformation is replacing damaging ideas about God with the redemptive truth about God. And Christ followers are in a partnership with the Holy Spirit to do this by experiencing Jesus. Now, there's a lot in this definition. And it is a little abstract. But there are two reactions to this that I think are very foolish and I would warn us against. The first reaction is to look at this idea of renovation, to look at this idea of transformation, and to think, that is for really smart people that know really big words. I'm out of here. That would be a foolish thing. That would be a foolish decision. The second decision to make at this point is to go, listen, I love Jesus. I'm cool with Jesus. But this, I'm not cool with. I'm not cool with transformation. I don't have to be, God loves me just the way that I am. I'm cool with that. And don't mess up a good thing. That would be a foolish thing to do as well. Because it is the core of the message of Jesus that he wants to change who we are. Who we are in its natural state is not good. That doesn't mean that we don't have value. That's not what I'm saying. We have value. It's just that we're not good. We're worthy of redemption in one sense. He died for us, but we need redeeming, right? Spiritual transformation for the Christ follower is not an option. You will be transformed by something or someone. The question is, who will it be? Will it be the world around you, or will it be the lover of your soul who died for you? That's the question. So renovation, more than just knowledge. It's more than just knowledge. We have more knowledge. I was thinking about this the other day. We have more knowledge than we've ever had about biblical scholarship, archaeology, proofs, all of this stuff. We have more of that than we've ever had in the history of time. And for whatever reason, all of that knowledge is still not resulting in people being transformed to the character and to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So it's got to be more than just knowing stuff. And here's some good news. There's a map in Scripture for renovation. And Jesus is in the center of this map. We see him walking through this map all through the Gospels. And we're going to explore this map over the next few weeks, all the way to Christmas. What a better time to talk about this than Christmas. And I want to say this, spiritual transformation, this idea of spiritual transformation, so many of us, if you grew up in the church, here's my hunch. My hunch is that what you were taught is probably the same things I would probably taught, and that was spiritual transformation, you just got to have willpower. You just have to have the willpower and the discipline, and if you do that, then you'll be changed. How many of you have heard that? Probably, okay, so me, okay, cool. But here's what I would say about transformation, and I put this up here on the screen. Transformation is a partnership between us and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit absolutely does the heavy lifting, but it is a partnership. We have some responsibilities. The Spirit working in us helps us to accomplish those responsibilities. Now I'm going to do two things this morning to kind of land the plane on this topic. And one of them's abstract and the other one's concrete. So all you abstract people, you're going to love the next few minutes. Concrete people, hang in there for just a second. We're going to make it all come together in a minute, okay? Abstract people, where are you? Okay, here we go. You're going to love this. Here is what this looks like. I call it the transformation triangle. Now, I totally stole this from someone who's much smarter than I am. His name is James Brian Smith. He wrote the book, The Good and Beautiful God, The Good and Beautiful Life. And he talks about spiritual transformation is not about willpower. It is about this triangle and how this triangle works. So let me explain it abstractly, and then we're going to go and look at it concretely, okay? Because I know we need concrete. So here it is for the abstracts. At the top of this, we have the gospel. And the gospel is just the good news of Jesus. We have Jesus' life and teachings. He gives us the truth about God, and this is good news. And actually, when Jesus teaches about himself and he teaches about the Father, if you listen carefully, he walks people through deconstruction. He says to them, you've heard it said this. But I tell you this, right? This happens all the time with Jesus. Jesus, you grew up hearing that God is this way, but I'll tell you that God is the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost, the prodigal, right? And he tells these stories, these parables, and it's these paradigm-shifting parables, these stories, these encounters with Jesus where people go, well, this is what I thought I knew about God. This is what I was taught about God. This is all the things that I thought I knew about God. And now here comes this dude named Jesus, and he's telling me that God is like this. And Jesus puts them in the state of deconstruction. And the gospel is the truth. And the reason we say this is because that Jesus, there's a lot of people that talked about God and talked about what God is like. Why do we hang on to Jesus? Because Jesus was the only one that died and rose again. It kind of makes him the game changer. So Jesus' authority in Scripture came after his teachings for a lot of people. And that's how it is for us. So we have the gospel at the top of that. But there have been times when we got it wrong. And so we also have this community piece. And you see this. Jesus has 12 disciples. When Jesus sends them out, he sends them out together. He never sends them out alone. When Jesus encounters something, he always encounters it in community. Paul talks about the church and how the church is a community. And we're all part of this community. So it's not that we experience this alone. But Jesus puts us with others because there's sometimes we get it wrong and we need another perspective, but probably the most important thing is this. There are times when we are not going to be able to push through to do what we need to do unless we have someone else alongside us. And so Jesus creates community for us to experience this with. And the third thing is this thing called practices. Now practices, maybe you've heard this term and you've heard the term spiritual disciplines. Heard that? I hate that term. Hate it. There's nothing spiritual about the disciplines. Nothing. These practices, these things that we have you to do, have absolutely no value in them whatsoever unless you understand that they are designed to put you in the presence of Jesus to practice his presence. That's what they're there for. Then the reason they're called practices, and I like that word better, is because you're never gonna not need to practice. So these three working together creates spiritual transformation. The Holy Spirit's in this work. Now that's pretty abstract, isn't it? All right, let's get concrete. Let me tell you a story. Mark chapter 6. If you have your scriptures, I'm just gonna walk you through Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, you could do this with any story of Jesus, but we're gonna walk through the story and you're gonna see these three things in action. Mark chapter 6, the start of the chapter, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples on a mission trip. He sends them out in pairs. He sends them out to all of these villages around the Sea of Galilee. And he tells them, man, listen, your message is simple. You're going to teach them about Jesus. You're going to teach them the kingdom of God is coming. You're going to call them to repentance. And then when they come to you, they're going to come to you sick. They're going to come to you with all these things. Heal them. Heal them. And go do this. So they go do this, they go around the whole Sea of Galilee, they each have different villages, they do this, they come back together after a time period, we don't really know how long it is, and when they come back together, Jesus takes them and he withdraws the spiritual practice of retreat, the spiritual practice of discipline. So he sends them on a mission to be involved in the gospel, teaching of Jesus, the experience of Jesus. He then calls them to experience the practice of withdrawal. And it's in this practice of withdrawal and this practice of retreat while they're in community that they decompress and they talk about all the things that happen. And Jesus begins to frame for them so you got to see, you thought God was this way, but then you experienced God this way. And as they're doing this, because people are so excited, crowds begin to follow them and their retreat gets infringed upon. And there's all these people that start showing up, and they want the gospel. They want the Jesus' story. They want to exchange what they think they know about God for what Jesus knows about God. They are in community, and they are in the practice of learning. They want to learn from Jesus, okay? So we got that thing going on there. And so Jesus, they have all these people. The disciples are like, listen, we just need to stay on task. This is the retreat that we planned, and we don't need to veer from the retreat. And Jesus says to them, go pound sand, we're going to teach them. Right? And so Jesus teaches them. 5,000 people show up, okay? 5,000 people show up. And at the end of that evening, it's getting dark. It's getting dark. The gospel, they're encountering in Jesus' story, there's going to be another practice that happens. And Jesus tells his disciples in community, the practice that I'm now going to tell you to do is the practice of hospitality. Go feed them. And they're like, do you know how much this would cost? And Jesus goes, that wasn't the question. The question wasn't how much it would cost. The question was figuring out how to feed them. Practice. He puts them in a practice to stretch them in their knowledge of who God is and their faith, to build up their faith. And so this is where we get that beautiful story, Mark chapter 6. This all happened in Mark 6. It's Andrew that runs across this boy, the only boy in Israel that happened to have a mother to help him pack his lunch. I have no idea how that works, but that's okay. We got 5 loaves, we got 2 fishes, and Andrew kind of goes, I have no idea. How is this going to work? So they're doing this practice of hospitality. They're failing. This is key. This is important. They fail. They fail on the practice, gang. If we were going to give them a grade on how well they were doing on the practice, we'd have to give them an F. But Jesus doesn't. Isn't this crazy? Jesus goes, I'll take this failed attempt. I'll take this stumbling, bumbling forward, and I'm going to work through it. Feed them. Break this down, feed them. And at the end of the miracle, it is not an accident that there are 12 baskets of food left over. Why? Because Jesus wanted each disciple to have a basket of food to remind them of this day. Gospel practices in community. And because of this, the disciples are changed in that moment. They're not changed because they had incredible willpower. They're not changed because they had this incredible discipline to read their Bible every single day when they got up with Jesus. They didn't change because they had memorized 37 verses of Isaiah. They didn't change because of any of those reasons. The only reason they changed was because of this. They had an experience with Jesus. This experience, they began to embrace the gospel, not what they thought about Jesus. And it happened in community with each other. And they would never, ever be the same. And Jesus puts them in this triangle every single day. Here's good news. We can live in that triangle every single day. Now, how many of us would say, I'm in, right? We go, man, I'm in for that. Right? We'd sign up for that in a hurry. Nobody would sign up for a spiritual discipline class, but we sign up for that. Right? Because this is how Jesus works. And through this series, we're going to see this over and over and over again. We're going to see it so often, you're going to get sick of it. But that's the point. That's the point. And we're going to have practices where we go, guess what you get to do this week? We want you to practice this. And some of you are going to look at some of these practices and you're going to go, it's finally happened. The Western Hills staff has lost their ever-loving minds. I mean, we just wondered when, and now it has. We got it. But trust us. Like, just trust. Take a little bit of step. Put some of these practices. And then, who knows? You may just find yourself in the transformation triangle, right? And the change, let me just kind of, you know, the change probably is not going to be drastic. At least not the first 16 times. I had lunch with one of my daughters this week. Well, I had lunch with both of them, but And they were both pretty hard. But anyway, I had lunch with one of my daughters this week. And we were talking about something that was pretty intense in the moment. And I'm sitting there and I'm just like, okay. All right. And my daughter says to me, she meant it as a compliment. It kind of hurt, but it's probably true. She says, "You're handling this remarkably well." She says to me, "In fact, I think in the X number of years that I've been alive," thank you, "I think this is the best I've ever seen you handle conflict." Now, inside my head, I have the following phrases just on the tip of the tongue. I can only say one of them in church. Right? I'm going, "You, what?" But then it's like the Spirit was like, "This is fun." I was like, "Yeah. You know what, all that time in God's word, all that time of practicing certain things, right? All that time of all of this groundwork, this 20-something years of groundwork with this child, right? This, right, you're just painting, right? And then there's that moment where it's like, oh yeah, God is changing me. God's not done with me. God's not done with me. God's changing me. This is good news. This is really good news." And that's typically, at least in my life, typically, this is how I see Jesus working. Is you get in this triangle and you start doing, and then something happens along the way and you go, huh. Look at where I was. Man, I'm really glad I'm not that guy anymore. What's next? This is the journey we're going to take you on during this series. It will be uncomfortable. We will laugh. We will get angry. Because, yes, the truth will set you free, but it will most definitely make you angry first. Right? Now, this week, our first discipline is one that is going to require absolutely no willpower from you whatsoever, and this is on purpose. And to unpack this a little bit, we're going to have Suzanne come up and talk about this week's practice, the practice of sleep.
And there was great rejoicing. We get to talk about sleep. Before we dig into that, though, I just want to clarify a little bit about how this is going to work, because what we're learning on Sunday mornings throughout this series, we really are serious about putting the Holy Spirit at the center and us taking those things that we learn and getting our hands messy in it, digging into it, and being able to start this transformation through the process of the week. So this isn't just about Sunday mornings. This is about how we come together throughout the week. And so this bottom half of the triangle that he talked about there is really important, and this is where we come in. So there's two things on that bottom half of the triangle, right? There's the spiritual practices, and every week you'll get a new one. We're going to talk about sleep a little bit this week. And so you'll get that and be able to practice that throughout your week on your own. But then the other bottom part of the triangle is community, right? So when you're doing these spiritual practices, yes, largely they're individual practices, but you're also going to have a chance to share those with people in your life in a few different ways. One of the primary ways will be your connect group. So each week in your connect group, you're going to be unpacking this even a little bit more, the spiritual practices, and see how the rest of your group is doing. Another way you can do it is check out our Facebook page and our other social media. So if you haven't liked or followed those things, make sure you're doing that. And we'll have some chatter there throughout the week that you can engage in community as well. And then the third thing I would recommend is to grab a journal. A journal is going to be really important for that individual part, but then as you take it to have some discussions, you'll remember day by day each of those steps that you took. So do those things, and like Grant said, it'll all come together under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage you. This is for you if you're still on your journey to meeting Jesus for the very first time. And this is for you if you've been walking with Jesus for a really long time, like Grant's example. He'll meet you where you're at and take you there and start that transformation. So let's talk about sleep. Would you put up, you guys answered another question on your poll. So when we put that up there, let's see the results of our poll. How are we doing here? All right, so we got most people in that 7-hour range, some lucky 8 hours, that's good. And then a few down there in the 5 or 6 hours. So you're gonna start paying attention to this a little bit closer over the course of this week. How much sleep are you getting? How are you feeling about the quality of your sleep? That kind of thing. Now, who doesn't like a good nap? Right? Except maybe, I see you the Murphys, maybe the toddlers who are trying to go down for a nap and they don't want to go. But for the rest of us, I think over, say, age 25 or so, we like sleep. This is a really good thing. And as Grant said, sleep is a great way. We're all on the same spiritual plane here. We all need it. We all have it. We all do it. So we're designed, did you know, to spend approximately 1/3 of our life sleeping. Amen. Yeah, amen. Or possibly a little more if you can squeeze it in. So I wanted to ask you a question. When you think about sleep, why do we sleep? What are the benefits of sleep? Health? What?
Renovation.
Okay, good. Okay, yeah. What does sleep do for us? What are the benefits? How do we feel if we sleep or don't sleep? Okay, makes for better choices, better attitudes, good.
Rest.
Think clearly. Okay, all of these things, there's physical and emotional responses that we need for sleep. But I want to challenge you today to think about sleep in a little bit, from a little bit different perspective. Sleep is a little bit more than that. This is from the book Grant referenced, James Brian Smith's book, and let's hear what he has to say. The human person is not merely a soul housed in a body. Our bodies and souls are unified. If our bodies suffer, so do our souls. We can't neglect the body in pursuit of spiritual growth. In fact, neglecting our bodies necessarily impedes our spiritual growth. Everything we do in our lives, including the practices of spiritual formation, we do in and with our bodies. If our bodies are not sufficiently rested, our energies will be diminished and our ability to pray, read the Bible, and enter solitude or memorize scripture will be diminished. So let's think about sleep in a different way, in a way that we've never thought about sleep before. And there's three things here. Have you ever thought about sleep as a critical part of creation used to fulfill God's purposes? Yes, it's something we do every day. It's something we need for our physical health, but it's also what God designed us to be. Sleep is also an act of surrender and trust in God. How do we fall asleep? We don't know. We didn't create this, but we can surrender to it. And finally, as we're going to be doing together this week, it's a spiritual practice. It's this marriage between God's grace and our responsibility, our action. It's those two things coming together, just like Grant described. So how do we do this? You'll see on your chairs, everybody grab your card. This is something you can take home to remember. There's two ways we want to challenge you this week to think about sleep and to practice your sleep as a spiritual practice. Okay? The first option is you could, if you so chose, choose one day to sleep until you could not sleep anymore. So find somebody to take care of the kids, get rid of your responsibility in the morning, and sleep. Sleep, sleep, sleep as long as you can until you just, there's nothing else to do. You feel completely rested and you're ready to get out of bed. So that's one option. Do that one day this week. If that's not gonna work for you for whatever reason, you can try this. Get at least 7 hours of sleep 3 times this week. So be intentional about making sure that you're getting 7 hours of sleep. That might mean you need to go to bed a little bit earlier. It might mean you need to put down your devices so you can fall asleep a little bit quicker. Whatever it is, be intentional about grabbing that 7 hours. And then you'll see at the bottom of the card there, and the opportunity for reflection. So again, in your journals, write the answer to this, unpack it online with our social media pages and as well in your Connect group. And that is what our spiritual discipline of sleep looks like for the week. So pick up your free pillow and blanket in the lobby on your way out. Not really. But do grab a friend, grab a person to go through this with you. Grab your card and be ready to practice this throughout the week. I think you've never heard such good news from a Sunday morning at church. Okay, guys, thank you so much for coming today. We are so glad you're here. If you are a guest of ours today, we hope you're able to connect with God and with somebody else in some way. And we want to know that you were here. On your row there should be a connection card and a pen. You can just take a minute to fill it out so that we know you are here. We want to meet you, hear a little bit about your story, and see how we can walk alongside you. For the rest of us, the connection card is also a great opportunity to share. How can we pray for you? Where is God pushing you? What's the next step that you want to take? So you can certainly fill this out. You can grab it and also drop it in the connection kiosk on the way out. There's one here, and then there's a couple out in the lobby as well. So that kiosks are also a place that you can give. That's where we collect our giving if you're interested in giving as well. And we really appreciate that. So whatever your next step is, use this to connect. Now, one more thing. Right after this service, we are going to go celebrate one of our favorite things to do, and that is baptism. We have a couple of people who are being baptized, making their public profession of their faith today, and so that's going to be down in the south lobby. So just right after service, go out, go to the left, all the way to the south lobby, and we'll be able to celebrate some baptisms of our church family this morning, and we hope to see you there. All right, friends, let's stand this morning, and we are going to share our blessing. Now, if you've been around a while, you know that this is something we read every week. We read it over ourselves, over our families, and over one another so that we can go live out the reality of Jesus to every person, every place, all the time, in the world, wherever we go. Let's read this together. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in His grace, love, and power. Go be the church.